Hello, and thanks for tuning in to this podcast recorded at Hope Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. The following scripture reading and sermon were recorded during regular worship on Sunday morning. We can be found on the web at hopetoledo.net. Check us out, or better yet, check us out in person at our regular worship services. Blessings to you this day. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it, and others said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated as I invite Pam to come forward and our time for young disciples. So in this cycle of readings, we find ourselves jumping around a lot. Last week, we were at the beginning of John, very early in Jesus' ministry, and now we find ourselves near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And to help you place where we're at, I want to kind of name the things that have led up to today's text, because it provides the context in which this takes place. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which upsets the religious leaders because they know that people will be flocking to Jesus. So they begin to plot to kill Jesus. And Mary comes and anoints Jesus' feet with the expensive nard ointment and kisses him. And the leaders continue to worry. So now they decide that they're going to plot to kill Lazarus so that there's no evidence that Jesus had raised anybody from the dead. Jesus enters into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna and palm branches and coats thrown down. So literally in John, this is in the days before Jesus' passion. He is inside of Jerusalem, and now Greeks, Gentiles, are asking to see Jesus. Now what's notable about that verse is that that verse is found in all kinds of church pulpits, but only where the preacher can see it. To remind us, as Pastor Frank nods his head, right? To remind us of what our task is in proclamation. But today's text and the interaction that takes place is really John's commentary on Good Friday, literally on Jesus' crucifixion and death. And on Good Friday, we so focus on the entire Passion that we don't get a chance to kind of frame how John understands what is taking place. And so I want to do that with you today. First, we have Jesus' words. "The hour has come for the Son of Man," or the human one, as some translators would say, to be glorified. And Jesus' glorification for John is what happens on the cross itself. In fact, the entire passion in John is an elaborate coronation of the real king. The hour has come because this is Jesus' entire mission and purpose on the earth. John, you see, is not concerned about the forgiveness of our individual sins, and John also doesn't declare that Jesus is crucified for substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement, for those big words, reminds us that Jesus has to die as divine punishment that humans deserve in order that we might be freed from condemnation and guilt itself. For John, and the writer of this gospel, Jesus doesn't have crucifixion done to him, but is instead something that he embraces and through which God's power is active in the world. Notice that even though Jesus says his soul is troubled, he doesn't ask that the Father save him from this hour, because in John, the hour is precisely why Jesus has come into the world. And through that lens, through Jesus' crucifixion, the world is judged and the ruler of the world is overturned. Now, let me step back for a second, because the world here is the word for cosmos, and that is not synonymous with God's good creation, but is rather the fallen realm that exists estranged from God and is organized in opposition to all that God holds and wants. One scholar said that the cosmos in this verse could literally be translated the system. And the system is driven by a spirit or a force, we hear the ruler of the world, whose ways are domination, violence, and death. Crucifixion is probably the ultimate example of the system of domination, violence, and death. With it carried humiliation. And in this text, the crucifixion of Jesus is interpreted as almost an exorcism in which the system is judged and the driving force, the ruler, is cast out by means of the cross itself. I was talking about this with somebody just a little bit older than I was about the system, and they said, "Oh, you mean the man?" And I thought, well, that is kind of what the kind of the system. It is that kind of thing that's being carried with it in the way it's described. And I think I would argue that we still today live in a system that Jesus came to dismantle, and the system is still borne out in domination, violence, and death. We live in a system shaped by hierarchies of winners and losers, right? If I win, somebody else has to lose. And often we don't even are able to think with other categories or metaphors. And the spirit that drives such a system creates the structures and institutions that perpetuate things like racism, sexism, or all the other isms that we might be able to list on a page that would fall down onto the floor. Isn't domination, and that an expression, one of the things that leads to this great fear of replacement? We hear it in this fear of other people, not like us, coming into the country, because soon there'll be more of them than us, and they will take our spot, and they will have power, and they will have the benefits of the system. Another aspect of the system, I think, in modern life is violence. Walter Wink refers to it as the myth of redemptive violence. that violence can be used to redeem society, redeem whatever, right? According to the myth, the way to bring order out of chaos is through violently defeating the other. And the way to deal with threats from enemies is by violently eliminating them, which is exactly what the system wanted to do with Jesus. Think about it. That myth of redemptive violence is all over the place. It's woven into the fabric of our lives and the way we view the world. How many of you grew up watching cartoons on Saturday morning? How many times did that anvil fall? Right? Think about the video games that we, our children, play and the violence that's woven into them. Or we see it in acts of terrorism and how we think terrorism is such a threat that we can take lives to prevent it. We try to make it sanitized, don't we? You know, a surgical military strike. But it's still violence. Throughout his journey to coronation, journey to the cross, Jesus enacts his freedom from this myth, refusing to respond to the way the system's violent terms push. So in the garden, when the sword is cuts off the slave's ear, what does Jesus do? He heals it, right? And in trial before Pilate, Jesus suggests that violence, which he rejects, is central to the way the system works. When Pilate begins to question Jesus, Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not from this world," right? But we could just as easily say, "My kingdom is not from this system. My followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." His rejection of violence is precisely what distinguishes his way from the ways of the world, or the way of the system. And on the cross, Jesus publicly and dramatically judges the system by exposing it for what it is. Not the divine regent of the world, but an opponent of everything that God stands for. Not the way of life, but of death. And by exposing the system in this way, Jesus casts out its driving spirit. We are set free to die to a life shaped by the system in order to live fully and freely in the way of Jesus. And that's precisely what Jesus means in verses 25 and 26 in our reading today. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And where will Jesus be? On a cross. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Jesus' call leads us to follow where he leads and to reject the system, and with it, violence, domination, and death. Again and again, beloved, we need to be called back. We need to be reformed. It's far too easy for us, in the way in which it's woven into the fabric of our society, to lose sight of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing into the world through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. The ways of the world that Jesus was rejecting. And that need to be reformed is a pattern that's happened over and over again. In fact, the first reading today captures some of that, where the prophet Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, you know, no more will they write the covenant down. We're going to write it on their hearts so that they remember my ways and how to live in the world. But this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what happens on the cross Jesus exposes the system, and by exposing it, he judges it and casts out its ruler. Gil Bailey, commentator, has written, and this is a little bit deep, but I think it's helpful. The crucifixion both accomplishes the decisive demystification of the demonic powers and inaugurates the historical epoch in which these powers and the social and psychological structures based upon them will undergo a progressive delegitimization as the crucified one gradually draws all humanity to himself, which is precisely how today's text ends. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Again and again, we are reformed, and the kingdom breaks into not only our lives, but through us into the world around us. Amen. I invite those that are able to stand.